put a marker in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Then after you put a marker in Isaiah chapter 14, put one in Ezekiel 28. So that's Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And then after you put one in Ezekiel chapter 28, put one in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and 2 Chronicles. In fact, you know, you could go ahead and open up to Isaiah chapter 14, and that's where we'll start eventually. Isaiah 14 is where we'll start, and then Ezekiel 28, put a marker there, and then a marker in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. So I guess really you only have to put two markers in there, because the first one will begin there. So once again, Isaiah 14. That's where we will start. And then you should have a marker in Ezekiel 28. And then a marker in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And we're going to pick up really where we left off Sunday evening, talking about, you know, this issue of praise and worship. And we're not going to do a tremendous amount of review, because all of this is on tape. And if you haven't heard these, or you need the tapes, whatever, I really do encourage you to get these, to go back over it and review it again. But just real quickly in review, one of the things that we've learned is that praise and worship obviously is God's will. The problem has been our concept, and I say our, I mean generally speaking in the body of Christ, our concept of what praise and worship is all about and what it really means, because you find all different kinds and styles and forms of what is called praise and worship in all different kinds of churches. Well, what we did was go through the Bible. We kind of took man's traditions and how this church or this denomination or this group does it, and we kind of put all of that over here on the shelf. And then we went back into God's Word and we began to examine how He has defined praise and worship. Because if we can find something in the Bible that deals with praise and worship and get an understanding of what that is, what that whole concept is, praise and worship, get an understanding from God's Word, then we can understand that this is God's perspective of what praise and worship is all about. Now, in the context or in the course of this, all of these lessons, these messages, don't draw a sharp line between praise and worship. Don't say, well, praise is when everybody's clapping their hands and jumping and running and shouting and doing all those things, and worship is when the songs are really slow and people all have their hands lifted and there might be a couple of tears trickling down someone's cheek or whatever. Don't draw that sharp line between those two, because in Scripture, the very essence of praise and worship, they blend together. And we found that out based on the definitions of the original Greek and Hebrew words that were translated into English as praise and worship. There can be a blending together of that. So if I use praise, don't think, well, it's only this right here. Or if I say worship, don't think it's only such and such. Okay? Now, we went through God's Word and we found out how He has defined praise and worship and what He perceives praise and worship to be. And we saw examples of it all throughout Scripture. And we saw how that even in heaven there is praise and worship and different styles, different kinds of activity that's taking place within the framework of praise and worship. Then we looked over in Psalm chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 21, I think it was, and we saw a passage in there that talked about how that when David wrote it, he said that, you know, thou hast ordained strength, you know, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. And then when Jesus was talking about it, He said, thou hast perfected praise. Well, he quoted from that, but yet he changed it a little bit. Instead of talking about strength, he talked about praise. Well, after we did an examination of that and found out exactly what was being said, we began to understand that God, in essence, has given praise and worship as a form of protection for us in the body of Christ to help avoid being divided. And we thought about the fact that as we were going up in church, many of us, as we were going up in our churches, we were not taught praise and worship. In fact, for most of us, I'm guessing, especially maybe here in this particular church, either by teaching or by example, we were actually pushed away from or taught not to worship based upon God's definition of praise and worship. We were actually taught not to do this. And as a result, we've seen over the years the springing forth of various denominations. God doesn't want that. We saw in God's Word how He wants there to be unity. And one of the ways to combat that is to teach newborn Christians, those who are just recently born again, is to teach them to praise and worship the Lord. Because as we begin to praise and worship the Lord, Scripture has shown us that it actually puts up a barrier to the lies that the devil would breathe or speak forth in our direction. And again, all of this is in a whole lot greater detail in the tapes that lead up to tonight. Well, I know that, if you're like me, and your background, your church background is similar to mine because I grew up Southern Baptist, then the whole concept of God's definition of praise and worship is new, totally different. And for many people, possibly in this church or even listening to this tape, the very, the thought of being somewhat demonstrative in praise and worship is really kind of a turnoff. I mean, I don't understand this. You know, why does this happen? Why are we supposed to do this? I don't, you know, what's the importance of all of this? And I didn't understand it because when I came out of the Southern Baptist Church, and I'm not picking on Southern Baptist, it's just that's the background I have to rely on. And in this particular church, there's a great many of you the same way. Well, as I came out of that and I was in a church that they were openly demonstrative as far as the worship was concerned, that was a whole new experience for me. But I can tell you this. In that church, and I remember it clear as a bell, I sensed the presence of God like I'd never sensed any other church. I sensed His presence in a way that I'd never known it before. And I at that particular time, in that particular service, you know, I really wasn't too interested in, you know, serving Jesus in the way that He wanted me to serve Him. But I couldn't deny that on the inside of me, I was sensing God. I sensed His presence. And what they were doing, the hand clapping or the hand raising and all this, it was just different for me. Well, likewise, for many of you, the same thing could be true. That, you know, this is, I don't understand, why is it so important to be so open about the praise and worship? You know, do I have to get out in the aisle? And do I have to dance? And do I have to run? Or do I have to come up before the altar and do things, you know, wave a banner or something? I mean, do I have to do all of that? You know, do people have to see me and so forth? Well, those are very fair questions. And as far as why is it important to openly demonstrate? Now remember, openly demonstrate can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. Not everybody, there are some people going to end up in heaven and their whole lives they never ran the aisles. They never hopped the pews. You see what I'm saying? And so an open demonstration for some people may never be much more than a halfway lifting up of the hands as they're worshiping God. You see what I'm saying? Because I'm not trying, again, to make people think, well, it has to be done in this specific order or in this specific pattern. But nevertheless, one of the reasons why it's so important for there to be an open demonstration, and I say one of them, is because when we saw in the Bible God's definition of praise and worship, It included an open demonstration of some kind. All different kinds of open demonstrations, visible demonstrations, were included in those definitions that he gave. Everything from jumping and twirling. And in fact, one of the definitions was acting clamorously foolish. There was running, there was dancing, and there was also the uplifted hands. There was also people that were, you know, bowed down and on their faces before God, worshiping Him that way. So in God's definition and God's perspective and God's viewpoint of praise and worship, open demonstration is a natural thing. And we saw that taking place in heaven. When we looked over in the book of Revelation, we saw all those different kinds of open demonstrations. You know, it ran the whole gamut from the bowing down and so forth to the dancing and so on. And as we began to see that, we noticed that in heaven, these things take place, and we know that God's will is going to be done in heaven. We know nothing's going to be happening in heaven that's not His will. Then Jesus says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So if that kind of worship is the norm in heaven, then that kind of worship also should be a standard that exists for us as we begin to praise and worship the Lord. And so that's one of the reasons why it is very important for there to be some kind of a demonstration. Now, I know that, you know, when you're worshiping the Lord and you have your hands lifted, let's face it, your hands sometimes get tired. So it's not like you're frozen in one position. Are you with me? You know, we're not molding people into something that's abnormal. And so there's nothing wrong with, you know, you have your hands lifted, your hands start to get tired. There's nothing wrong with dropping your hands and letting them rest a little bit, raising one. Are you with me? You see what I'm saying in this? In other words, I guess the best way to put this, there is freedom. There is freedom in the way that you praise and worship God. However, an open demonstration of some kind, something that is a movement, motion, is normal, it is acceptable, and God has defined that as part of praise and worship from His perspective. And then right along with that, do you have to come up front? Well, obviously, no, you don't have to come up front. You may feel like it. You may want to, and that's fine. You may want to go into the back where there's a little more room and dance back there. Dance in the aisle. You may want to dance right where you're standing. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to do that. Let me tell you what, you're not going to impress God one bit by simply coming up here. Because if you're trying to put a show on for God, immediately that worship, what you're calling worship, that praise, what you're calling praise, He's not receiving it. Because all you're trying to do is make an impression, and it's really not on God. It's on everybody else, see. But when you're doing it out of a heart that you just want to worship Him, and you just want to, God, I just want to praise You. This is just what I want to do right now, and I just feel like doing this. Well, it's okay. And there may be times that you might sense a leading of the Holy Spirit to come up front, to dance before the Lord, or to bow down in worship or whatever. There is a reason that the Holy Spirit might lead you to do that. That's because you've really got to crucify pride in order to come up in front of everybody else and do something like that, especially if you're not used to it. Especially if it's something that you've never done before. For some people, it's an incredible challenge just to do this much. Because you've been taught not to. This is church after all. You don't want to do anything that's going to make God mad. But nevertheless, you might sense the Holy Spirit leading you to do something. And I'll just warn you now. The more that you teach about freedom in the area of praise and worship, invariably, sooner or later, you're going to encounter some people that maybe carry it a bit too far. And there's more flesh than worship. Their intentions are right, but there's maybe a little extra exuberance there. But you know what? If a person's sincere in what they're doing, and they're not just doing it to put on a show, God will correct it. And that doesn't mean that we never might have to speak to someone, but God will deal with it. He'll minister to them. He'll help them understand. And so you have to give people the leeway. You have to give people enough room to grow in this. You have to give them enough room to understand the parameters that God wants established as far as worship is concerned. And so, yeah, there can be times where some people may get a little bit carried away. But hey, how many of us never got carried away back in our boozing days, huh? Some of you did. And so there's a tolerance there. And we have to let people, we have to continue to teach and guide people in this. Now, I want you to think back to the conference down in Chattanooga. Many of you were there, and you remember the Friday night service? So, oh, yeah. We won't ever forget that service. Well, at one point during that service, if you remember, Elaine was up there, and she made the comment, something to the effect of, those of you that want to or whatever, I forget the exact words, but there is power up here by the stage. Come on up. Now, that can be a very confusing thing. Number one, if you've never been in a service like that, I had relatives. That was the first time ever to be in that kind of a service. What an introduction. And so, number one, if you've never seen anything like that before, and somebody is saying, come up near the stage, there's power up here, that can be intimidating. Because, I mean, again, you never seen anything like that? You may be thinking, there is no way I'm going to get up there in the midst of that and get trampled by all those people. But then, not only for that reason could it be confusing, but it could also be confusing from the standpoint of somebody could ask, well, you know, she said come up to the stage, come up around the stage because there was power up there. Well, isn't God everywhere? Isn't God's power everywhere? I mean, if God's everywhere, isn't His power everywhere? Well, the answer to that is yes. David even referred to that when he was writing in Psalms. I mean, essentially, he said, it doesn't matter how high I go, how low I go, it doesn't make any difference, you're there. And so, if God is there, and just using, for example, in that conference, in that ballroom, if God is everywhere, and God is omnipotent, meaning He's all-powerful, then wherever God is, all-powerful also exists. So therefore, we should understand, or we could make the assumption, that regardless of where you were in that ballroom that night, God was there, and His power was there. So why make the statement, come up around the stage, because there's power up here? All right, well, let me ask you some questions. Let me pose this to you. Where do you think... And again, now, in part of this, I'll be making a reference to my background, which is also some of your background. So I'm not picking on any church or denomination, just using something as a point of reference. Now, I want you to think about most Christians, not just the people here in this church, but most Christians, most people in the body of Christ, most of the people who are born again. Now, out of most of the people in the body of Christ, most Christians, where do you think they would best be able to hear from and receive from God? Keeping in mind that God is everywhere, and if God is everywhere, His omnipotence or His power is also everywhere. But where do you think most Christians would be able to both hear from and receive from God? Number one, in Africa, in a hut, while a witch doctor is casting a spell on somebody. In a typical Southern Baptist church service, or in front of the stage at the Holy Ghost party. God's everywhere. His power's everywhere. So why should it make a difference? For most Christians, it does make a difference. Most Christians, if they were in that grass hut in Africa and some witch doctor start trying to cast a spell on somebody, they'd tuck tail and run. Why? Because they don't understand their authority in Jesus Christ. And they're more afraid of what's happening at that moment than they are confident that they can take authority over those demons that are being active. Well, here's why that kind of a statement was made and why that kind of a thing can be true. Come up to the stage, God's power is up here. What you have to remember is that we are the vessels through whom that God wants to pour out His glory and His anointing. Now, if we do not believe in that glory and anointing, even though God is there, we shut Him down and don't allow Him to pour through us. See? But the more that we open ourselves up to allow God to begin to pour Himself through us, because remember, it's His power, but it's our authority. And so He has to wait on us to open the door so that He can begin to move through us. I mean, think about it, you know, for most of you in here, for many of you in here, you were born again, but you were taught no Holy Ghost, no tongues. Well, it wasn't that God wasn't there the whole time to do this for you, but you were shutting Him down. Well, the moment you made a decision not to shut Him down anymore, look what happened. And it's been wonderful. By the same token, you take a vessel like Elaine and a room full of people who have gathered together for the sole purpose of getting into the presence of Jesus. They're not worried about the bills. They're not worried about the dirty clothes. They're not worried about the dirty dishes. They're not concerned about the job. I mean, none of that. All they've done is shown. All we want to do is come down to this conference and get in the presence of God and just have a Holy Ghost party. So you've got that vessel and you've got all those people who have come together for that purpose. Guess what's going to happen? There'll be a release because they've come together for the purpose of that release. And so as the people begin to worship God and they begin to minister and they begin to glorify the Lord and they begin to lift up their hands, dance, sing, shout, whatever they were doing up there to worship Him, what they're doing is opening themselves up because they're so focused on Him, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. They're opening, it's like they're opening this huge door of their spirit for God's power and God's glory to begin to pour through and begin to touch people. And so it's not that the people in the room who didn't come up couldn't have received from God. But one of the major problems is most people in the body of Christ don't know how to receive from God. And so for them, the best thing is to get in there where there is a flow of God's anointing and God's power and God's glory. Because if you can get in the midst of that kind of flow, there's a good chance you can receive something from Him even though you're not fully sure yourself how to receive it. And I'll give you a perfect example that's in this room tonight, and that's Marie. Locked up in a body that was attacked with MS in a nursing home in a wheelchair. Now, she didn't properly know how at that time in her life to really begin to tap into God to receive from Him. So what she did was go to a Benny Hinn meeting. The vessel in that meeting, Benny Hinn, is allowing God's glory and God's power to flow through him. And it touched her. And now here she is today. No wheelchair, no nursing home. She runs, she jumps, she dances, she worships. Hey, no hindrances, no restrictions whatsoever. If she hadn't gone to that Benny Hinn meeting, is it possible she'd still be in the nursing home? Possible. Is it possible she'd be dead? Possible. So she went someplace where there was a vessel that had committed himself totally to letting God's power and glory flow through him. And he knows how to tap into God's power and glory. And so it's almost like he allows God to use him to pour through. And so that's why in a situation like at that conference, it can be for some people extremely important to be up at the stage where there is a flow of God's power and anointing. You don't have to do that because you can receive from God at home, in your living room, in your bedroom, in your car. You can receive from God any place. But as you're growing in the Lord and you're learning more and more about how to receive from Him, if you can get involved with something that's happening to where, I guess you could say it, you're piggybacking on somebody else's faith, then do it. There's nothing wrong with that. But the one thing you don't want to do is get to the point to where you rely totally on everybody else and just figure you're going to coast through life. No. God wants to use you so that you can grow. God wants you to grow to the point so that His glory and His anointing will flow through you and touch other people that come in contact with you. And so When we begin to worship God, and we begin to get together and do this, and our hearts are tuned into Him, then His glory does begin to pour through us. And it can produce the signs and the wonders and the miracles. It can produce a book of Acts in any church that will let Him do it. God's wanting churches that are going to do this. God's wanting churches that are going to submit to Him and let Him begin to pour through Him, through them. Because He wants people's lives changed. He wants people to see a demonstration of His power. He wants people to see that demonstration and call upon the name of Jesus Christ and be born again. That's why in the book of Acts it talks about how that they went out and they're preaching the word and says God's power came and flowed right in with what they were doing, and He confirmed what they were preaching, His word, with His signs and His wonders, His healings and so forth. Now, you're here in Isaiah. I want to show you a little bit more about why this is so important, because one of the things that we need to understand is that unless God opens our eyes, you remember the story in the Old Testament, and I don't remember all the people that were involved, but there was a prophet and his servant, and they were like in a house. And there were enemy soldiers, an army surrounding them. And the servant of this prophet said, "What are we going to do? We're going to die." And that prophet said, "Nah, there are more here with us than those that are out there." He says, "Lord, open his eyes so he can see." And the Lord opens his eyes and he saw this, you know, this angelic host that was surrounding the enemy army. And that servant says, "Well, all right, I guess we're going to be okay." Unless God gives us that kind of an event in our life, in other words, if our eyes are not open, our spiritual eyes are not open to see in the realm of the Spirit, then we can't fully see what's happening when we worship God. Because one of the things that takes place as we begin to worship Him, His glory does begin to flow through us. Now that sounds like such an incredible thing to believe. Well, you know, Jesus said out of your bellies are going to flow rivers of living water, and I have to believe that there's more to that than just a poetical statement. The Bible says you'll lay hands on people and they'll recover, they'll be healed. Well, why is that? There's something that has to happen there, but we don't see it in the natural. I know one time Kenneth Hagin was missed. Well, this has happened on more than one occasion, but Kenneth Hagin Sr. was ministering to a lady, and as she was in a prayer line, as he went to lay hands on her, people literally saw sparks of like electricity shoot out from his hand and hit that lady. And it knocked her over. She was instantly healed. Now, unless God opens our eyes to see what's happening when we worship, we will not fully understand other than through our faith. And see, this is where we have to understand that much of what we do in the realm of our walk with God is going to be an act of faith. Meaning, when I speak God's word, it doesn't make human mind sense that speaking something out of the Bible is going to change anything in my life. But yet, this is what God's word has to say. God's word tells us, believe in Jesus, confess Him as your Lord and Savior, you'll be born again. That doesn't make sense. Just like, you know, Nicodemus. He says, "Well, what do you mean? You're back in mom's womb? I don't understand this." Jesus said, "I'm talking about spiritual things, Nicodemus." Well, see, the whole concept of praise and worship, even though we have a physical manifestation with regard to our lips move, our hands may raise, our feet may dance, there may be a physical thing that takes place during this thing of that we call praise and worship, but yet spiritually, there's something else that's taking place. There is a release of God's glory when we are worshiping Him, and the more that we worship Him, the more that His glory can begin to pour through us. Now, I want you to see some things in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 11, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy viols, and the noise of thy viols. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." And look what he says here. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Now, who do you think he's talking about here? Well, he did mention Lucifer. And we understand that he's referring here to the devil. But I want you to key in on something there at the 11th verse. He says, thy pomp, that word pomp means your arrogance, is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy viols, that also has been brought down. Now, I want you to turn over to Ezekiel. Chapter 28. In verse 12, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and unto him say, now this king of Tyrus, he's using that as a symbolic, referring to the devil, and you'll understand that based upon what we've seen in Isaiah as we read through this. Say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, are you seeing some similarities to what we just read over there in Isaiah? He says, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror or an amazing thing, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, again, he's talking about the devil in this. Now, I want to point some things out here. Back over in Isaiah, we saw the word viols. All right? Now, I want you to look in verse 13 here, toward the end of verse 13. There's the word tabrets and pipes. Now, here's what's interesting. The word tabrets means any percussion instrument. The word pipes means wind instruments. And the word viols means stringed instruments. In essence, every kind of instrument that you can possibly conceive is being referred to here. Because other than strings, pipes, and winds, I mean, your brass and all this other, I mean, there is nothing else. Everything can be traced back to these particular types of instruments that he's talking about here. Now, he says, in verse 13, the workmanship of thy musical instruments was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, this is an extremely important phrase. Because when he says the workmanship, that phrase workmanship, it literally means your ministry, your calling. And so he says, your ministry of musical instruments was prepared in thee. That phrase, was prepared in thee, means from the moment that you were created, I, God, established that your ministry would be that of the musical instruments. And then he goes on and he enforces that when he says, in the day that thou wast created, or in the day that you were created, I, God, have established that you, anointed cherubim, by the way, Lucifer, or as we know him now, the devil, he is the only angel in all of Scripture that is referred to as being anointed. Not Michael, not Gabriel, not any of the others. He's the only one that is referred to as being anointed. And so he says, from the moment that I created you, from the moment that I brought you into existence, I had ordained for you that your ministry was going to be that of the musical instruments. And so here's Lucifer. And he says that these pipes, these tabrets, and these things were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, this does not mean, this doesn't mean that the devil, you know, before he fell, was walking around and that his body was made up of musical instruments. You know, he wasn't like old Susanna with a banjo on his knee. Like these guys you see in the movies, you know, they've got, you know, the drum on one leg, and then they've got the cymbals under their arms and a harmonica in front of them. You know, a one-man band, all right? That's not the image. Don't, in your mind, don't imagine that he was walking around like some grotesque being with all kinds of instruments built into his body. You know, you see what I'm saying? A trumpet coming out of his ear and things like that. It wasn't like that. This entire passage, it's really interesting and quite unique. And the essence of it, it's really an amazing thing to even conceive. The image, this is a better way to put it, instead of essence, image. The image, the picture that this is giving is this. That as he would begin to move, somehow, in a way that I don't understand, as he would begin to move, his motions actually created the sounds of all of these instruments. And so as he would, this is one of the reasons why, now listen, this is one of the reasons why God has defined praise and worship to include motion. I don't have scripture for this. All I can do is speculate. We don't know what happens or what kind of sounds are made spiritually when we, as children of God, begin lifting up our hands. We don't know what's happening. And I'm not telling you, thus saith God, we're making music. I'm just saying we don't know. Is it possible? Maybe yes, maybe no. I'm not introducing new doctrine or theology. But the picture this gives is that as he would move, sounds somehow would come out from him. He could produce music to worship, to praise, to glorify God. Now, look on in this. He says in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. This is a really interesting phrase. I'll tell you what, let me show you something real quickly to try and give you an idea of what this is talking about. It's not an exact representation, but it might create the image for you. Look over in Exodus 33. Do you remember what happened? Moses wanted to see God. God said, well, Moses, you know, that really can't happen. Moses says, but I really want to see you. Now look at verse 18. Are you there in Exodus 33? All right, look at verse 18. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. All right. Now look down in verse 22. God is speaking and he says, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by and take away my hand. Thou see my back parts and my face shall not be seen. Now, in verse 22 where it says passes by, that does not explicitly mean pass by. It can mean more along the line of, it not only means as it's passing by, but as it is manifesting before you, or as it is manifesting in your presence, alright? So Moses says, I want to see your glory, and God's, you can go back and read this whole story later, and God's saying, look, this, you know, you can't really do this, but here's what I will do. I'll put you in the rock, my glory shall manifest, but I shall produce a covering for you, so you're not destroyed by my glory. Now turn back over to Ezekiel. He says, thou art, verse 14, he says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now here's the image. Now that you have a picture of what happened with Moses, glory, God's going to, you know, protect him, covering. Here's the image. In heaven, you don't need to be protected from the glory. All right? But yet it says, you're the anointed cherub. Look at it in verse 14. You are the anointed cherub that covereth. All right? Now here's the picture this is giving. He's the anointed cherub. Well, we understand that his anointing involved his ministry of the musical instruments, the worship. He's saying, you're the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, when you go back and you work through that entire phrase, including the context in which it is contained, the picture is this. As he would begin to produce, however it was he did it, these sounds of music, this worship before the throne of God, the glory of God literally became a covering or a hovering in that place. He said, I thought God's glory was everywhere in heaven. Look, you go pray and ask God about this. I'm just telling you what's in here. As he would begin to do this, it was as though the glory of God would begin to hover, or it became like an umbrella, or it became like a covering over what they were doing. Remember over there in 2 Chronicles. Turn over there to it. You've got it marked. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, the trumpets and cymbals, and I mean, they're doing the same thing that Lucifer had done. It says that they praised the Lord, saying, he's good, his mercy endures forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud. It's not talking about a fuzzy, gray, it's going to rain kind of cloud. It's talking about a glory cloud. The house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. This verse right here is giving a bit of a representation of what was happening as Lucifer was doing his thing. Now, taking this verse 13 and verse 14 and kind of putting them together, he's saying, you were an anointed cherub whose ministry was established in you when you were created. Your ministry was to produce worship that released and produced an umbrella of my glory. Now, I want you to look in verse 19 in this chapter. He says, you've defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring, now look at this, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. He says, I'll bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Now, what he's talking about here in this, the essence of it is, the very thing that you were called to do, the very thing that led to the pride. Look at me, I'm so, all those jewels that he had in him, all the beauty. The very thing that led to the pride. You were the anointed cherub, and your ministry was to bring about praise and worship to the point that my glory would become as an umbrella, would become as a covering. It would be released from within you because of this. And you got so caught up in pride that you fell. So what I'm going to do, because I desire this worship, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to take your anointing and your ministry from the midst of thee, and I will give it to a people whose hearts are turned toward me. And the very thing that you used to produce a glory covering in my presence shall now become a weapon turned against you. That is awesome. Why do you think he has fought worship in the church so hard? Why do you think he's been so hard against any kind of motion or dancing in the church? Like I said, I don't know for sure that we're producing sounds when we do this. I don't know that. But I know what Scripture says was taking place at one point in time. It could be that when we make a choice to lift up our hands, that just the very act of lifting up our hands and keeping them lifted up, is it possible it's producing some kind of a sound that wreaks terror in the presence of the enemy? He can't stand it anymore. Because it is a release of fire or glory that we raise up, that we release through us as we're worshiping and as we're praising God in spirit and in truth. As we begin to do that, it's releasing a glory cloud in our midst that He can't penetrate. God took it from Him and gave it to us. And it's not just, I do not believe, it's just a happenstance that what He did produced praise and worship spiritually in heaven, and that God has defined praise and worship to include motion, demonstration of some kind. So, you know, please don't go out and say there's a new doctrine. Please don't go out and say our pastor says when you run in church, you're making music in heaven. Please don't do that. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you this. When we make a decision to worship God, when we make a decision to do something, to praise Him, to acknowledge Him, no matter what it is, no matter what it is, if we make a decision to do that, we come together as a church even. I mean, you can do this at home, but when we come together as a church and we're so in tune with Jesus and what we want to do is just worship Him and we just want to praise Him, do you understand? We open a conduit in our spirit for God's glory to be released and the signs and the wonders and the healings can take place in our midst. And people don't even need hands laid on them. When God's glory is released, anything can happen. Folks, and we're going to look into this even more so later on. Praise and worship, it can release the glory of God. It can take us deeper into His presence. But it is also a weapon. A weapon. Literally a weapon that we can use against the devil. And you're going to see even more so how it's a weapon as we go further on in this. But for right now, I want you to stand.